My. Is there anybody here put it all in his hands? He's a mighty good keeper. I know like you, Zion Hill, once you put it in his hands, you ain't got to worry about it no more. Is there anybody here this morning? Said, I believe the choir's right. This and that, I put it all in his hands. Isn't he a mighty good keeper? Won't he hold you? Didn't he take your troubles? Can you cast your burden on the Lord and leave him there? Tell your neighbor, put it all in his hands. Let's give God some praise. Let's give God some praise. Grace and joy to you, family. To my pastor, Pastor Nathaniel Waddles, I love you, Pastor. It's so good to see you. To the First Lady, good to see you, Lady Waddles. We love you. To Pastor Emeritus and First Lady Emeritus, Dr. and Sister Waddles, we miss you. Good to see you. To the Diaconate Ministry, the Reverend Clergy, the Great Music Ministry, and all of you, my Father's children. I came to tell you, I'm keeping it all in his hands. Oh, yes, I am. It's so good to be home on today. I praise God for his favor, and I praise God for my church family. Thank you for praying for my queen and I. Stand up, baby. Let them know I'm feeding you. Amen. I'm trying to take good care of her. Really, it works in reverse. She's the one taking care of me. But thank y'all so much for keeping us in your prayers. We've had some extensive travel over the last 60 plus days, but God is good. He's been taking care of us and keeping us and giving us the privilege to proclaim his word. And we're so glad to be home today. I'm thankful this week. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to beat you here on Thanksgiving morning. I'm somebody that got a lot to be thankful for. Is there anybody here got a lot to be thankful for? When I just think about what he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. I'm thankful this morning for my pastor who always answers my call. When I call him, I like to stay in touch with him. Y'all don't know, but I text him often and say, Doc, I'm here and pray for me. Thinking about you and First Lady, and we just want you to know we love him. So I'm glad I got a pastor on speed dial. Am I talking to anybody right here? Can we praise God for our pastor this morning? Thank God for you, Pastor. Amen. There is a word for us today found in the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 9. If you will go there with me, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Very familiar portion of scripture. I'd like to waddle in the text there for a few moments. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Let me breathe a word of prayer on us. Our Father and our God, it's with a heart of thanksgiving that we come to tell you thank you. Lord, thank you that you gave us access to put it all in your hands. We come now at the preaching hour, asking for you to breathe on us afresh. Father, would you grant me preaching power and preaching permission that preaching may be done? And in the end thereof, we ask you to bless your children, bless their eyes to see and their ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we'll give you honor, we'll give you glory, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 9, allow your eyes to rest around verse 28, the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet, and they told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And all God's people said amen and amen. I want to tag this message today, getting a closer look at Jesus. Getting a closer look at Jesus. Zion Hill, I know you'll know this. There is no greater joy on the Christian journey than to have an invitation to meet with God, to get alone with him, and to see what no one else has the privilege to see. Brother Deacons, I notice that every now and then when we pray, God has a way of pulling back the curtain and allowing us to get a glimpse of him like we've never seen him before. Today, what's happening in this text, Jesus is showing a select few of his disciples what they too can look forward to when they pray. They too can have a deeper glimpse into his deity. There are three things in this passage I want to wrestle with today, and then I'll let you go. Let's look at the appearance of Jesus, the awareness of Jesus, and the announcement of Jesus. I'll say them again for the people online. Let's tag this text and look at the appearance of Jesus, the awareness of Jesus, and the announcement of Jesus. In verse 28, if you keep your Bibles open there, you'll see the text says, "Now it came to pass." About 8 days after his teachings or sayings, Jesus took three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And watch this now. They go up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, don't miss that, something happened. The appearance of his face was altered. And the robe that he was wearing, it became glistening. And two men stood with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who also appeared in their glory. And they spoke to Jesus about the cross he was getting ready to face in a few days. Zion, when we come to this portion of the text this morning, we see some powerful things happen when you come to prayer meeting. The first thing we see is that in order to see what God is up to in the secret place, you got to be invited by him to come. I call this invitation from Jesus a special invite that he gives to the child of God. Did you know that prayer is a sacred invitation? It's a divine summons that God gives you so he can labor with you. I call it sacred. It's special. It's something glory. Pastor, I've come to tell you, at Wheaton, we've been having some all-night prayer meetings where kids are staying up all night long, 24 hours. They're coming from Moody, and they're coming from Trinity, and they're coming from Wheaton, and they're coming from Deerfield, and they're praying all night long for the work of God to happen in the earth. There's still some people that pray. Can I say some more? I believe that this passage is teaching us that disciples are called to experience God in prayer. And every now and then, when we enter into that sacred space with him, Mother Hicks, he reveals something to us that he doesn't just give to any old body. The Bible says that when he got there, they went up to the mountain to pray, that his appearance changed. What was on the inside came on the outside. Isn't that powerful right there? See, I've learned that prayer changes me like that too. Can I get a witness right there? If I go into prayer with an attitude, sometime he changes my attitude. I'm the only one right there. Sometimes I have them come to Jesus meetings with myself. Come on, talk to me. I got to drag myself before the throne because I ain't acting right. But by the time he gets through meeting with me, my appearance tends to change. My language ain't what it used to be no more, Reverend Mike. I start to talk a new way. I'm just preaching to myself this morning. But I believe that it's in prayer where God wants to expose us to his divine nature. He wants us to change our Christian worldview. The question then for me, passing through the text this morning, is, Wilson, are you available to pray? Are you prepared if he calls you to pray? Are you ready to go where very few people are willing to frequent? Reverend Mike, I saw this alarming statistics that was put out by the Barna Group not long ago, and it did a survey about how many pastors don't pray. It said that the average pastor in North America spends less than 7 minutes a day on prayer. Now, if that's the pastor, I'm afraid for the pew. Is there any wonder then why Jesus labored so hard to teach us how to pray? Is it not so alarming that here we actually see him taking three of the leaders in the ministry with him to demonstrate to them how to pray? And what will be the benefits when prayer changes you? This is interesting because Jesus as God, yes, transfigures in front of them. Metamorphosis is the Greek word, and literally he takes on a new form in front of them. This is interesting because he was already the Emmanuel, God who became flesh, the God-man, but here his brightness and his beauty and the radiance that he occupied and held before he came to earth unpacks and comes down to show Peter, James, and John just who he really was. the fourth thing I see in verse 30 is that as he's praying, heaven starts to move. And he's not alone. But watch this. Angels don't come down and stand with him in the prayer meeting, but it's the saints of old. Two Hebrew heroes. They come down and they appear in their transfigured garments. Let me say it this way. Time has brought about a change. And when they come, you see Moses, who was once known as the deliverer, and Elijah, one of the first prophets to serve the Lord, they appear in their afterlife garments. Let me just say like this, you ain't gonna always look the way you look. Somebody ought to praise God right around through there. I'm so glad I'm gonna look a little different at the next prayer meeting. Are y'all with me here? There's going to be a change. Now, this is interesting. Why these two men? Why these two men? Well, one of them had been kissed by death, and one of them had been missed by death. What am I saying? He's got stories, yes, that gather around the prayer meeting. And I like this, but both of them have been men that God used greatly to speak for him while he was on earth. The one thing they both had in common is that they preached and taught about the one who was to come, but they never had the privilege to walk with him in the earth. Though they come to the prayer meeting with an anticipation to see the one they had been talking about. And Peter, James, and John had him in the midst the whole time, but didn't know what they had. Am I talking to anybody here? You know anybody that long and wish to see the day that you living in? Our ancestors wish they had what we had today. Pray for this moment to be able to worship in spirit and in truth freely. And some of us really don't know what we have. You could be in the prayer meeting, but be like Peter, James, and John, sleepy disciples who don't know what you ought to have or what you ought to be thankful for. According to the text, the Bible says they were talking to Jesus about Calvary. He was revealing to them the fulfillment of their ministries and his plan to redeem mankind. Now, I'm blown away at this because these are intricate conversations of the divine. Jesus in prayer is sharing the mystery of his ministry, and he allows for Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, and John to get a peek through the veil of time and shows them the agenda of the Father for a fallen world. That only happens in prayer. Well, we've looked at the appearance of Jesus. Let me show you now the awareness of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 32, as he's talking to them about Calvary, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then, I like that right there, it happened. As they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Beloved, when we come to this portion of the narrative, we get to see what I call is the awareness of God in the heart and mind of Peter. Because he was sleeping, He missed the ministry agenda, and he was like some of my kids. They just wake up talking when they sleep. Are y'all in here? And when he woke up, he happened to catch the tail end of the transfiguration. Elijah was there, transfigured. Yes. Moses was there, transfigured in their eternal state. And yonder Jesus was, transfigured. I like this too because it gives me a picture of what we will be like, Zion Hill, when it's our turn to leave this place. Secondly, we get to see that our brother Peter here speaks into this reality while yet living on earth. In other words, he's not quite clear what he should say. So he just says the best, nicest thing he can think of in the prayer meeting. I'm not mad at him, but because Peter is what I call aware and awestruck. See, something happens when you wake up in the prayer meeting and you see what God is doing in your midst. And the first thing Peter responds with is his flesh. He says, Master. Man, it's good to be here. It's good to be here, Jesus. Let's just stay right here. Have you ever been there when prayer got that good? You forgot about your business. You forgot about work the next day. You forgot about your problems. Peter said, let's just stay right here. In fact, let's stay so long, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's hang out right here, Jesus. Let's kick it right here. I like it because Peter gets a glimpse of the power and the eternal glory of Jesus. He sees the saints of old, and now he's longing to fellowship with them. And for a brief moment, he escapes the pains of this old world. I like it because it tells me that being in prayer with Jesus has shown him something he never seen before. Check this out, though. His idea is not a bad one. It's just not the right one. See, Peter had not considered the mission of Christ. He was sleeping in that part of the meeting. And right here, he gets a glimpse of his glory, but he doesn't know the end of the story. And every now and then, family, we have these holy moments of inspiration as well. Every now and then, we too have the feelings of, Lord, let us stay here forever. Every now and then, we too recognize the fact that we are in the presence of Jesus. And sometime, if we're not careful, we'd rather build a permanent dwelling place on earth to enjoy his presence. Peter forgot that earth was a fallen planet and sin had wrecked the creation of God. Peter forgot there was 9 other disciples down the hill of the mountain waiting for Jesus to return. And he forgot that it was just he, James, and John that were there in this meeting. Calvary was waiting for Jesus, just like it's waiting for us. We've looked at the appearance of Jesus and the awareness of Jesus. Let me land the plane now and show you the announcement of Jesus. Are you in here? Verse 34 says this, that while he was saying this, Peter, a cloud came and it overshadowed him, Sister Wilson, and they were fearful, love, as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one of those days and of any of the things they had seen. So, Zion Hill, thank you so much for listening this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the privilege to stand in your spot. But my brothers and sisters, when we arrive at this last pericope of the text, we discover right here that right after Peter's comment, the Father brought his thoughts back into focus. The Father broke into the conversation with a divine presence. And according to the text, he showed up like he has shown up in the past with Moses and Elijah. You say, what do you mean, Wilson? Yeah, God has a cloud ministry. He often spoke to Moses through the clouds. He often spoke to Elijah through the clouds. And keeping consistent with how he worked with the prophets, he now brings Peter, James, and John into the cloud ministry. Y'all not impressed, so let me work some more. The cloud was not God. It was a vehicle that he used to illuminate the heart and minds of his disciples. The cloud, yes, was used to escort his messengers back to glory and to transfigure Jesus back into the earthly dressing room. Cloud, I'm talking about the cloud. Thirdly, the cloud was sent to carry the voice of God and to speak audibly to the disciples. Why, Wilson? That they might know the will of the Father. The appearance of this cloud is more than a covering. It's more than a scientific anomaly. But rather, it's a divine tool in the hand of a consistent God. Here it is. Just like he spoke to Moses and Elijah in the cloud, he now is going to speak to Peter, James, and John in the cloud. Clouds are used by God as tools in the Bible. Don't underestimate the cloud. Don't underestimate when God puts you in the place where you can't see him, but you can trace him. Clouds are so important to God. When Jesus comes again, he's going to be riding the cloud. When he left here, Bible says he caught the cloud. But fourthly, I hear divine instruction from the cloud. Jesus, the beloved Son of glory, watch this, Peter, James, and John, get your mind off of building tabernacles and hear Jesus. Did y'all get that? Don't get your mind on building stuff. Get your mind on hearing stuff. He says, hear him. This is the only one. He's not like some of the theologians at the Chicago Seminary institution that teaches there are many sons of God. No, there's one Son of God. The only begotten. The Father said, hear him. He's the only one. Can I say some more? Jesus' words of Calvary, Peter, are what you need to be hearing right now. His words of sacrificial suffering for the sins of man are what you need to hear. His words of divine deliverance are from above. Hear Jesus. Some of us today have to be reminded that earth is not heaven, and we're not here to dwell forever. We too have to be reminded that the thoughts and ideas of men are not to be taken as the words of deity. All we're commanded to do is hear Jesus. I'm trying my best up here. Come on, pray for me, Zion here. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd love one another. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd feed the poor. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd love the orphans. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd serve the widow. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd visit the prisoner. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd give to the ministry. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd love the church. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd preach the gospel. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd visit the hospitals. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd be better disciples. If the church would hear Jesus, we'd turn the world upside down. The last thing I see in the passage is something I never saw before. The Bible says that when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but the disciples were found quiet. In other words, they saw the appearance. They saw the awareness. They got the announcement, but they went silent. And I was looking at the text, and I said, why are you quiet now? Peter, you always got something to say. Why not keep talking now? And it was as if the Spirit of God swang through my study and said, no, Wilson, there's some times where you need to be quiet. After God shows up and reveals himself, there's some times when you ought not have nothing to say. The office of God ought to take your words. The presence of God ought to silence your comments. Why? He's holy. And never has a man looked on him or been able to conversate with him. Sometimes you ought to leave his presence with no words. Sometimes I think we're too quick to talk too much. Sometimes we're too quick to mess up what just happened. Sometimes we ought to leave worship in awe of what just happened. Sometimes we ought to leave the sermon basking in the holiness of God. Sometimes we ought not try to explain everything that God did. Sometimes the holiness of God ought to take your words away. Sometimes we ought to practice the discipline of silence and admonishment of all God has done. Why? Because our content, our character, our composure ought to be captured, conformed, and completely controlled by the cosmic creator of all creation. God. Sometime we ought to be still and know he's God. Yeah, I know that's hard in a communicative generation. I know we want to tweet everything that we see. I know we want to chat about everything that comes our way. But sometimes, quiet is on the menu. I'm closing now, but I'm so glad, they went quiet to the next assignment. Cause down the hill, there's 9 disciples and a daddy whose baby's got a demon. And they've got to show up at that next assignment with a prayerful mentality. And I'm glad, so glad, glad they came with Jesus and watched him work. I'm through now, but the Bible says he cast out that demon and went on his way to Golgotha. And one Friday, on a hill called Calvary, he died, didn't he die? He died, went in the grave, and early Sunday morning, with all power of heaven and earth in his hand, he rose, didn't he rise? He rose. I'm closing now, but Sister Patsy Cline wrote a hymn that I love to sing. She said, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. And I'll be satisfied as long as I walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granny, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is over, and time for me will be no more, guide me safely on to thy kingdom shore, just a closer walk with thee. Granny is my plea, daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Is there anybody here want a closer walk with Jesus? Anybody here want to walk with him and talk with him? I'm so glad he walks with me, talks with me, tells me I'm his own. Can I close like this now? Grandmama said, walk with me, Lord. Oh, walk with me. I got any witness right there? Walk with me, Lord. Walk with me. Hey, while I'm on, oh God, tedious journey, hey, I want Jesus, oh Lord.
Holiday to come and see and give word to you.
Grace and joy to you, brothers. Good to see you guys on today. Are you glad to be here?
Yes, sir.
Well, let's get that W tomorrow, amen? Yes, high five your neighbor and tell him, let's do this. Let's do this. Yes, to the parents who are here, thank you for being here this weekend. We're so glad you're here. We got some business we need to take care of. To my coach, Coach Scott, Coach Peltz, all the coaching staff, and all of you, my father's children, it's good to be in the kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I got a word that's burning in my heart, and I plan on dropping it today. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 through 22, there's a word there. Let me breathe a word of prayer on us, and then we will begin the journey. Father, we're grateful today for this divine privilege as your sons, your daughters, to gather in this place one more time. Lord, you've been good to us. You've kept us through this journey, this semester, and we're grateful. And though, Lord, we know that this wonderful sport you've given to us to play, it's a gift from you. And so we want to do it for the audience of one. Want you to be pleased with our efforts, please with our agenda, take care of our bodies and our minds, help us to be on one accord when we take the field. We thank you for all that you will do for us and all that you will do in us and through us. And we give you all the honor and the glory for that privilege. Now, Lord, it's preaching time. And we need for you to breathe on us a word from on high. Somebody here needs to know what the Spirit has to say to the man of God. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So happy to have my brother in the ministry here, Dr. Quaino. Good to see you, Pastor, all the way from the South Side. Glad you're here with us today. My beautiful queen is here. She took time away from the turkey. Y'all say hi. Hi, Chappie. Sister Wilson. 2 Samuel chapter 23, brothers, this word says this. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man who was from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian who was a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. And so he went down to him with a staff, and he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among three of David's mighty men. Amen. I want to tag this message for us, a warrior to remember. A warrior to remember. Brothers, every now and then, when we come to the scripture, we have a desire to look for warriors who build for us a memoir that's worth following. Today, we want to study a man who's demonstrated that he's more than the average leader. He truly models for us what it looks like to be a man who is passionate about his leadership. He's a faithful warrior, one who models what it looks like to constantly deal with the enemies of this old world. So we're grateful today for examples like him. So let's examine his person and find out how we too can be victorious men of God in a fallen world. Our hero of today is named Benaiah. He's a warrior who's under the leadership of King David. He has a track record of faithfully serving the king, loving the king, and protecting all that the king was ruling over. He's a warrior to remember. He's a man to emulate. He's a warrior with a resume, and everybody in the neighborhood knew who this brother was. Now, I need y'all to talk back to me when I preach, all right? Amen. Feel free to let it go, all right? There are three things I want to show you about this man. Number one, let's look at Benaiah's pedigree, Benaiah's prowess, and Benaiah's power. They're all in the text, and I'll unpack it for you if you say amen. Verse 20, the Bible says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. When you arrive at this first portion of the narrative, the text is tailored to teach us that Benaiah's daddy was a warrior. He was from the neighborhood of Kabzeel. And since I know you don't know where it was on the south side of the ghetto in southern Judah. It was affectionately known as the gathering place. And Jehoiada, his daddy, had a reputation for defeating the enemies in his day. His daddy was what you and I would say was no joke. He was well known in the neighborhood and was known for battling with the best of men. So when you come to this text today, it's teaching us that Benaiah was born into a family of warriors. There was a reputation that preceded him. I'm already preaching thunder. Y'all better come on. Benaiah was a man who did not have a record of hundreds of kills, but rather he has a record of distinct feats of bravery and leadership. His bravado and his warfare, they mark for us an intimate look into the life of a leader. The first thing we can learn about him is that he had a pedigree. His line, his lineage were fierce fighters, protectors, warriors, defenders of the name. The Bible is trying to teach you and I that he inherited the skills from the legacy of the warriors that went before him. This young man had to have learned on his daddy's knee what it meant to be a fighter for his tribe, for his nation, for his neighborhood, for his culture. In other words, fighting was in his bloodline, brothers. Leadership mattered in his community. Protecting others, serving others, and leading others was a part of his DNA. And Coach Scott, as a man, he was fathered by a man. As a man, he was preceded by another man. As a man, he was groomed to be a man by another man. Am I talking to the brothers today? As a man, he was mentored by another man. This text is trying to teach us about his pedigree, and it's reminding us of how important it is to have a legacy to live into. When I look at this passage, that's why he was chosen to be one of David's mighty men, because of his pedigree. While we've looked at Benaiah's pedigree, let me show you now Benaiah's prowess. The Bible says in verse 20, he was the son of Jehoiada, a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. Watch this. He killed two lion-like heroes from Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Now, I know y'all didn't see that, so let me unpack it for you. When you come to this second portion of the text, you see what I call is the prowess of a man who's been called by God to defend the nation. The word prowess means to have a certain skill, expertise, a position on the team. Come on, talk to me. To do particular bravery in battle. In other words, there was no other soldier that had the position of Benaiah. He was skilled at what he did. He was exceptionally brave in life-threatening situations. Can I turn the light on for you? The Bible's trying to teach us, brothers, that out of David's mighty men, he had victory over particular enemies in life-threatening situations. He could handle the most diabolical attack and live to give testimony about it. He was incredibly brave as a warrior in the king's army. Let me give it to you again. He killed two lion-like men who were from Moab. You know anything about the Moabs? They didn't play. These were descendants of Lot's ancestral relationship with his daughters. The Moabites grow up to be wicked enemies against Israel. And when you read about Moab in the Bible, the Moabites represents the carnal nature of man. Here it is. When you look at this text, you are looking at a man who's at war with his own carnal nature. I'm hunting for a witness right there. The text says it was two of them. Lion-like. This means they were ferocious. They were killers. Can I stop to ask you a question? In your flesh like that? I think the flesh is meaner than the devil. He lays down with you. He gets up with you. He pursues you night and day, 24 hours a day. Listen, the flesh is almost omnipresent. It goes everywhere you are. The devil can't do that. The flesh will hound you and try to take you out from doing the thing that God has called you to do, to be the man that you say you want to be with God. But in order to be the valiant man God has called you to do, brothers, you got to get victory over the flesh. I'm hunting for a witness today. When I look at this text, I'm arrested at the fact that Benaiah had the fight of his life on his hands. And he defeated the Moabites. The Bible says they were twin towers. They were lion-like, ferocious, fierce. And he got the victory over them. And because he did, the text names his victory. Secondly, we learn, parents, y'all mighty quiet back there. Secondly, we learn about another battle that perfects his prowess as a warrior. And this next battle, he's the only one in the 66 books that has this under his belt. He goes into the pit to kill a lion on a snowy day. Now, that's a cold warrior right there. Now, because the author doesn't give us step-by-step traces of what happened in the battle, I'm left to use my sanctified imagination. Can I let my hair down and walk in the text? I believe what happened is Benaiah was assigned by David to protect the shepherds of Israel. And when the seasons often change in Israel, shepherds had to be protective of the flocks that they oversaw in the winter season. So they would build pens or whatever to keep the sheep inside so that the wolves and the lions would not come in and take the flock from the shepherds. Oftentimes, it was commonly known in Israelite times that they would dig pits in order to set traps to keep them from coming into the flock. I believe a lion came to try to get one of the shepherd's sheep, fell into the trap, and the shepherds called Brother Benaiah. Brother Benaiah arrives on the scene. There's a lion in the pit, and there's left one thing to do. Either leave the lion there or jump in and take care of this business. Y'all with me here? Are you following the preacher? I believe that when he comes up on the scene, he does something that no other warrior in his tribe or neighborhood would ever do. He doesn't wait on the lion to get out of the pit or to escape the pit, but he jumps in the pit to finally put an end to the one who was coming to put an end to them. When I look at this text, no other warriors have this story. No other warriors risk their life on a snowy day, fighting in the pit with a carnivorous cat. No other warriors had a reputation like him. The text doesn't say how he killed him, what he used to kill him. All it says is he jumped in the pit with the king of the jungle and took him out. Benaiah was courageous. His prowess is second to none. This took total commitment. This took total confidence. This took total creativity. Come on, say amen, somebody. Amen. This took concern and care. This took calling and conviction. This took everything he had to complete the mission, just like tomorrow's game. Anything could happen as he fought this lion in the snow. One slip and the fight could have changed. Come on, say amen, brothers. Amen. One slip and the lion could have got the advantage. One slip and the warrior could be history. One slip and the mouth of the lion could devour Benaiah. But because he was a warrior and fearless about his enemies, he would be victorious. Amen. This makes him a warrior to remember. This makes him a man to emulate. This makes him a man to follow. This makes him a man to identify with. This makes him a man, Coach Jesse, to think about. This makes him a man to resemble. This makes him a man who can model the way. This makes him a man of sacrifice, a man of principle, a man ready to be a man, a man who could hold his own. A man who wasn't afraid to be a man who took risks, and a man who fought off his enemies. My question is, what kind of man are you? This makes him a man who stood alone, fought alone, thought alone, took the heat alone, and got the victory alone. You can learn from men like this, and I don't hear no men talking to me today. The kingdom of heaven needs men like this. Time out for crybaby men. Time out for weak men. Time out for limp-wristed men. I said it. The kingdom of heaven and the church of Jesus Christ needs warriors. We need you to stand up and be who God made you to be, who ordained you to be, and quit making excuses about what he made you to be. Amen. I ain't apologizing for what he made me to be. I am what I am because he made me who I am. Amen. I feel like preaching now. The dog's off the leash. You in trouble now. That's right. Talk to me. You can bark. Can I let my hair down? Can I let my hair down? Yes, we need some men today who are willing to jump in the pits for their families and do battle with the evil one. We need some men today who are willing to jump in the pit and slay the satanic lies from the underworld. We need some men today who are willing to jump in the pit and fight off the satanic suggestions to take your thoughts. We need some men today who are willing to jump in the pit and kill the satanic text messages that take you off your agenda. We need some men today who are lion killers. We need to hear it in their preaching. We need to hear it in their teaching. We need to hear it in their praying. We need to see it in their serving. We need to see it in their leading. While they serve God's people in a fallen world. We've looked at Benaiah's pedigree. We've looked at Benaiah's prowess. And I'll land the plane now when I talk about Benaiah's power. But I ain't gonna quit until y'all say something. All right. The Bible says in verse 21, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him, watch this now, with a staff, shepherd's stick. And he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. And he killed him with his own spear. That's my kind of guy right there. That's just my kind of dude right there. Brothers, when we come to this final portion of the text, the Bible says that he had one more victorious battle. And this battle was different from the other two battles. But it too was a face-to-face conflict. Stay with me. Benaiah's no coward. He gonna face him on the line.
Amen.
Face to face. I didn't make that up. That's in the book. It was an up-close struggle with the enemy of his soul. It was another report of an intimate battle. And this enemy was no ordinary enemy. This was a specialized killer who specialized in murder. He's from the country of Egypt, which is symbolic in Bible comparisons of worldliness. Stay with me. It's a significant picture of the warrior engaged in warfare against that which desires to kill every Christian. You know what that is? Worldliness. I lost all my amens right there.
Amen.
Worldliness threatens the believer every day. Especially in North America. Listen, worldliness makes you deny God to give your flesh what it wants. Worldliness will make you do what the culture says you should do instead of what the spirit demands you do.
Amen.
My parents didn't went to sleep on me. Somebody wake them up. Worldliness will make you want what God hates. Worldliness is the enemy, mom and dad, of the child of God. Dr. E.K. Bailey, that great preacher of yesteryear, said, Wilson, tell him worldliness is so wicked, it'll make you spend all that you have to go in debt, to buy stuff you don't need, to impress people you don't even like. Worldliness. The text says, this Egyptian was spectacular. He was exceptional. There was no other enemy like him. He was in a class all by himself. He had never been beaten, and everybody knew how bad this brother was. The text says he had a spear in his hand. Secondly, we discover that he had a skill using his weapon, and he was ready and prepared to kill Benaiah. Worldliness is just like this. Do you know that worldliness is skilled at taking out the Christian? It takes skill to make the Christian disobey God. I mean, you said you've been born again. The Spirit of God lives in you.
You name the name of Christ, you carry the cross, but yet worldliness is so skilled, it can make you reject the very thing you said you loved about God. It's got skill. It's a serious warrior. It takes skill to make the Christian oppose the heart for God and turn on the people of God. You know what the greatest problem in the local church is? Worldliness. Amen. It takes skill to make the Christian forsake the word of God. Worldliness. It takes skill to make the Christian rebel against God and disobey the Holy Spirit. Worldliness. Worldliness is so incredibly powerful, it almost is spectacular to watch when it happens. The text says, though, Benaiah wasn't having it. No. When the Egyptian came up for battle, the Bible said he went down with a staff. And he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. Look, because the Egyptian was skilled and had a spear, Benaiah took a weapon of his own choice and went down to do battle with the Egyptian. He took a stick, a shepherd's staff, and he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and I like this, he killed him with his own spear. Now, because of Benaiah's training, Benaiah's skill, his courage, his knowledge of warfare, he was able to defeat the enemy with a stick. Don't underestimate the power of the stick. It was the stick that knocked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. Somebody say it was the stick. It was the stick that disarmed the Egyptian. It was the stick that defeated him. And guess what? God has been using sticks from the beginning of time to defeat the enemies of our souls. Moses had a stick, and it brought misery to all of Egypt. David had a stick and was able to whoop multiple enemies. Jesus had a stick. And one Friday night on a hill called Calvary, he marched up Golgotha's hill with a stick. And out on the stick, wiped out Satan's entire plan. Y'all don't hear me. It was the stick, guys. And what we need today is a few men who won't forget the stick. What we need today is men who know how to wield the stick. What we need today is men who will lay down their lives while they're fighting with the stick. The church needs men who will honor the king by using the stick. I'm almost through preaching, but I hear music in the air. And let me share with you. The last thing I see in this text is this guy had a name that was called Benaiah. This is interesting. His name means the Lord has done it. Let me tell you why this is powerful. When David was electing his cabinet of warriors, Benaiah is the last man who's called to be on the team. So not only does he seal the cabinet, but he sealed it with the authority of God by saying, the Lord has put together these men. The Lord has done this. Wheaton, when you take that field tomorrow, it ain't about you. It's about the God we serve. It's about the man next to you. The Lord has done this. Are y'all in here now? The Lord has given you a stick. The Lord has done this for his honor and for his glory. His name is the name of conclusion. It's the name of assurance. It's the name of affirmation. It's the name that says the Lord has affirmed our work and has put his stamp on it. I stopped by to tell you today, what we need is some Benaiahs in the kingdom of God. God is still calling Benaiahs to fight the twin towers of the flesh. God is still calling Benaiahs to defeat the evil one in the pit. God is still calling Benaiahs to slay worldliness when it comes to the soul. God is still calling Benaiahs who can model sacrificial leadership. God is still calling Benaiahs, yeah, who every man can appreciate. God is still calling Benaiahs who know how to strengthen the brotherhood. God is still calling Benaiahs who know they've been born to be a warrior. God is still calling Benaiahs who will imitate Jesus in every area of their life. God is still calling Benaiahs who can handle the stick. The question is, are there any Benaiahs in the house? Are there any Benaiahs in the fight? Are there any Benaiahs down for warfare? Yes, if you are Benaiah and you're here today, say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Stand on your feet and high five your brother. Say Benaiah. Turn to Benaiah. Tell him, Benaiah. Let's do this. Benaiah. I got your back. Benaiah. You are God's man for this mission. Let's give God some praise.